Well, we're continuing in our series where we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and it's been kind of a journey where we've been kind of taking these six little statements that Jesus said and just looking at each one of them and just kind of unfolding them. And they're not really little statements. They're powerful statements. And when Jesus is saying this Lord's Prayer, he's not telling us this is how you pray to get God to do something for you, or this is not just a prayer just to memorize and get up in the morning and just say that. There's nothing wrong with doing that sometimes. But he's like saying, this is how I want you to pray. When you go into God's presence and when you get to connect with him, this is what you're supposed to do. And here's some things that you need to lift to him. And if you remember the first we just kind of looked at and really focused on holy. Because we always have to remember that when we're coming into God's presence that he is holy. He truly is other than us. And Jesus says, just take a moment as you're going there. But I think what Jesus uses these six little statements for is not so much to give this instructional manual, but it's to get us to see how easy it is to connect with God. You don't need a theological degree. You don't need big words, and you don't need a lot of words. He says, my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, wants to connect with you on a deeper level. He wants you to know that when you're going through bad times, he's there. He wants you to know when you're in the good times, he's there. And he wants to be that dwell with you, and he wants you in his presence. And so this prayer is really just a simple prayer, but it's an incredible prayer. It's an incredible, and I just want to take a moment and read through this again. The last several weeks, we've done it out loud, and I'd like to continue for us doing it out loud because it's just such a powerful words as we read it. So we're going to start in verse 9. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 9. And we're going to do kind of a Bible study this morning because I want you to hear what God has to say, not what a pastor has to say. So you'll see there's a lot of scriptures on the back of your bulletin. If you don't use the bulletin, the backside has notes, and there's a whole list of scriptures that you guys can keep up with us on, so you can see where we're heading. So let's say this aloud together in verse 9. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, the statement that we're going to be focusing on this morning comes out of verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And just a quick reminder, last week we looked at the section just before that where Jesus says that he is the daily bread, that God is our daily bread that we need to seek after. And he was trying to get us to understand that in today, this day, God is more than enough. He has every one of your needs covered today. He tries to get us to focus on today because we always want to focus on tomorrow. And the promises that he promises are for today, not for tomorrow. When tomorrow becomes today, then those promises become true for that day. But Jesus keeps saying, when you go into prayer, focus on today. Focus on that he has enough to get you through today. Whatever you're facing, whatever a struggle, whatever trial you may be facing, whatever's overwhelming you, he says, I'm enough for today. And he says, you can rely on me, and I'm going to provide for you. And we kind of went back and looked at some of the Israelites and some of the things that they had for us. And if you remember this little thing here, it's a different box today because one of my sons stole my lunchbox. And I don't know where it is. I looked in his car. I heard it was Jacob, but it wasn't even in his car, so he must have forgot it at work. So I had to steal his lunchbox. So it's a little bit different. It's a high-tech lunchbox because it's actually insulated, and I guess you can put cold stuff here, and it keeps you cold. But inside of this box, what we kind of got to try to focus on is that everything in here is what God has given you to get you through today. Just like when you pack a lunch, you're thinking about what you need to get through the day. You're not thinking about supper. You're not thinking about breakfast the next morning. But you're going, this is going to give me enough to sustain me, enough to get me through it. And so Jesus also wanted us to kind of get us wrapped around the idea that he is the box. In other words, he's offering us himself every single day. And we kind of looked at some of these things, and we're just going to touch them just real briefly in a little bit. But hopefully you can kind of remember what God packed in the box for you. But if you didn't, we'll refresh you a little bit. Because one of the incredible things that we see throughout Scripture is God is constantly providing. God is constantly moving towards His creation, and He wanted to provide something for them that is greater than anything that you can find in this box except for the cross, which we'll get to. He says, I want to provide redemption. I want to provide freedom. And if you start studying the Old Testament and start looking at the Old Testament, you'll see that God has been weaving a common thread all the way throughout history. That he wants to show his mercy and his grace. Ever since the fall, he's been working to redeem mankind back to him. And he constantly is moving, trying to woo us into a relationship with him. So we'll see what a great and awesome God he is. And in this moment in Lamentations, there's an incredible scripture because it starts to get us to focus on the what I want to focus on this morning is where it says, forgive us of our debts. Inside of the box, there's the thing that I referred to last week as Christ, the cross. What Jesus is kind of saying to us as he begins in this prayer in the section that we're looking at is he says, I'm enough for your debts. I have paid for your debts in full. There's a lot of people that are walking in church and walking in their faith and they don't believe they're forgiven for their past. And God is saying in this prayer, recognize when you start going before God that, you know what, I have forgiven you completely. I have been working to redeem you. I have been working to restore you ever since the fall. And I want to set you free. And Lamentations is just an incredible thing reminding us that each day, God's grace is more than enough. And it says this in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. I mean, I like that already. Because of his incredible love that he has for us, he doesn't consume us. Even though we deserve judgment, even though we deserve to be consumed, he says, I love my creation. I love them so much that I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to bring them back into a relationship. I'm going to pour out my grace and my mercy. And then he says, the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And then verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I just love that. Just reminding us that God's grace is enough every single day, and it's renewed every single day. He never runs out of grace for us. His mercy and his grace is that tapestry that's been woven all the way through history. And God keeps trying to point us to this fact that he wants redemption. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. We're growing. We're understanding that we're truly forgiven. And we're walking in each day with that forgiveness. So Jesus says, when you say, you know, forgive us of my debts, he says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven once and for all. Because God had a plan. And he started this plan even before the foundations of the earth were even laid. He was going to send his son into the world. Well, the Israelites, they probably didn't know all this, but they were starting to get glimpses of what God was doing. And in the Old Testament, you can see, even in the Old Testament, God crying out what he wants to do for you and for me, what he wants to do for all of his creation. And in Exodus, there's that time, and you remember they were in slavery. Maybe you don't remember that, but they were in slavery in Israel. And they were held as captives, and they were being oppressed. And they began to cry out to God. And then what happens is God gives them an answer through Moses. In verse 6 of Exodus chapter 6, it says this, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you. I mean, can you see how God, even in those times, he's saying, my goal is to free you. My goal is to bring redemption into your life and to bring you out of darkness and to bring you into the light. My goal is to take off the bonds that you have and to unshackle you. My goal is to take you out from slavery and bring you into freedom. That has been his plan the whole time, even with the Israelite nation, and he's trying to show us that. But the problem is you and I have a problem. You and I make choices. We make decisions that bond us and put us into bondage. And we put each other in bondage by the things that we say and the things that we do to each other. And God says, that's not what I'm about. I'm about freedom. I'm about delivering people. And so he says, I will free you. I am the Lord, and I will free you. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Isn't that just, I don't know, some days I just get overwhelmed because when God says that, he says, I want to free you, but I don't want to just free you. I want you to be my people, and I will be your God. God wants us. God desires us to be in a relationship with him. He wants us to have intimacy with him. He wants us to connect in prayer. He wants us to know that we're forgiven completely of our past, our present, and our future. He wants us to know that we've been delivered. And he's been working that out, trying to deliver people and trying to bring them out of slavery. But he says, this is like my goal. I want to do this for you. And then he goes on and he goes, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And in verse 8, it says, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I mean, this is incredible because God is saying, I have a promise for you. I want to deliver you into a promised land. And that promised land is not just a land that's filled with milk and honey, but the promised land is a place where I am your God, where you're free, where you have a relationship with me, where I am providing for all your needs. And he constantly is moving towards the Israelites, and he's trying to show us, he's trying to say, I want to provide for you today. I want you to know that you have enough grace today to move you to the promised land where you have the freedom and deliverance. And he constantly is trying to show us that he's trying to win us over to him. It's always been the heart of God to really win us. That's why he packed everything that we need inside of here. If you remember, the first thing was a note. And it was just simply a note from God saying, I love you. All throughout history, he's been trying to tell his creation, I love you. I am passionate towards you. And I want to give you deliverance, and I want to give you the freedom from your sins. And the psalmist, it's kind of interesting how even in the psalmist, and way back before Christ even was placed on the cross, begin to kind of awaken to this fact that God wants to do something. He doesn't want to condemn people. He doesn't want to send them apart from him. He wants them with him. And the psalmist begins to have a moment in his life where he just kind of feels a little absent from God. And he says this in Psalm 130, verses 2. He says, O Lord, hear my voice. And I can just stop right now and just say, I bet a lot of you can relate to that verse, can't you? O Lord, hear my voice. Because I know there's a lot of people that came in here this morning and you're struggling with very, very tough issues. Some of you have marriage issues. Some of you have children issues. Some of you have job issues. Some of you have financial issues. Some of you have health issues. Some of you have issues of identity. You have issues of trying to find out who you really are. Issues of wanting to feel loved. And what's incredible is the psalmist is going, we have a God that says, I want to hear these things. Because he wants to deliver us from them. He wants to redeem us. And then he goes, he says, hear my voice, O Lord. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? I mean, isn't that amazing? Even back in the Old Testament, they're like going, you know, there's so many sins that I have piled up. And God, if you held me accountable for all my sins, there's no way I can stand before you. And then he goes, but with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. In verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. In verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman waits. More than a watchman wait for the morning. More than a watchman wait for the morning. Obviously, he's stressing, going, the watchman that's waiting. There's a watchman, he wants the morning to come because he's tired. He's worn out, wants to be relieved from his duty. And then it goes in verse 7, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. And that's what this is right in the box, the unfailing love of God. and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. I think when Jesus kind of breaks the Lord's Prayer down, and in Matthew chapter verse 6, when he's saying these words, "Forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," he's going, understand, we all have a past, we all have hurts, we all have brokenness. We all have an account that is against us. But God is merciful. God is a God who wants to redeem us to himself. And there's this longing, and Jesus goes, just remind yourself of that when you're praying. Remind yourself of his unfailing love. Remind you yourself of how he has forgiven you of all these past things. And praise him and worship him and thank him. And sometimes we kind of rush through that. We just say, forgive me of my sins. Well, what sins? All my sins, right? I think God wants us to get a little more intimate. I think God wants us to go, forgive me of my sin of maybe saying harsh words to people. Forgive me my sins of lust. Forgive me when I do this. Forgive me when I focus on things that are not of yours. And then Jesus, and then when we say we ask for that forgiveness, that we really take it in and go, you know what? I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven completely. The lust that I struggle with, I've been delivered from that through him. And I'm trusting on his unfailing love to give me strength. The finances that I'm struggling with, or the harsh words that I say, I'm giving it over to God, and I'm truly forgiven of those things. And Jesus says, let healing happen. There's a lot of people that are walking around in our faith. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you're carrying the weight of your sin. And Jesus says, no. Remember, and this is what's interesting about this prayer. This is pre-cross. This is pre-crucifixion. This is kingdom teaching. Jesus is saying this is what it is like to live in the kingdom of God. Forgiveness. And he says, forgive us of our debts. And then, in that same phrase, as we have also forgiven our debtors. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I feel tension. Do you guys feel any tension at all? I read that and I think, okay, yep, forgive me of my debts because I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to forgive me of the things that I've done against you or the things that I haven't done. Whoa, wait a minute. As we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, isn't that a little bit overwhelming? Because it's like almost sounds like there's a contingency. That if we don't forgive our debtors, that God doesn't forgive us. It almost seems like that at the level that I want to be forgiven is the level that I got to forgive other people. And it creates this tension in me because I'll be honest, I'm not so good at forgiving people sometimes. There's sometimes people say things and hurt me so deeply that I don't know how to release them, and I hold on to them a lot longer than I should. And then I read this and I'm thinking, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And we think that it's contingency. And God doesn't have a contingency plan. And this is what I really want to focus on, because a lot of people, when we hear this and we read this, we start to panic and we start to wonder, has God really then forgiven me? Because, I mean, I want to be forgiven, but I'm not forgiving this person. I want to have his mercy, but I'm not giving them mercy. I want to have grace, but I'm not giving them grace. So therefore, do I really get all of this? And then to make it a little bit worse, Jesus goes on in Matthew verse 14 and kind of puts a little more weight on us. And it says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And this next verse is even heavier. "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Doesn't this sound like a contingency plan? You know what a contingency is? A contingency is if this is done, if you forgive, then God's going to forgive you. It's a legal term that means everything's contingent on this being done. If this isn't being done, then this over here is not going to actually happen. Well, I just wanted to relieve you this morning. That is not what God is saying. God is talking about reciprocity here. And reciprocity, according to the dictionary, because I had to look that up because the commentary said that word. That's a big word, I know. A reciprocity is simply that because you've received something, you're willing to give it to somebody. Because God has poured out his mercy and grace on you, and you want that mercy and grace, and you've received, and that's the key, you got to receive the mercy and the grace, and you've received it, then the natural act of kingdom living is that you begin to give grace. You begin to give hope, and you begin to give forgiveness to people. So it's not contingency, it's reciprocity. It's because I've been given something, I'm in the kingdom of God. Because remember, the Sermon on the Mount is really about Jesus teaching how to be kingdom people and how to live on this earth, kingdom-minded. And it's an upside-down kingdom. It's the opposite of this world. This world says, hold on to your anger, hold on to your hate. You don't have to give grace to people. You don't have to forgive them because after all, they hurt you. You can hold on to it, hold them accountable. Well, Jesus says, you've been forgiven, and look at your debt. You know what your debt is. So now why don't you forgive? It's a natural reaction that happens because of we're waking up to the fullness of God's forgiveness. We're waking up to the fullness of God's kingdom. We're waking up to the fullness that God came into the world to free people. And you cannot be free if you are holding a grudge against somebody. If you are holding onto bitterness and anger and what somebody has done to you in the past, you cannot be free. Jesus is trying to get us to understand that once we release somebody and we forgive them, then we are walking in the freedom that God has brought to us. And I just want to try to flush this out a little bit, looking at these two things that they almost sound like they're contrasting and the contingent. If I forgive, then God's going to forgive me. Well, first of all, you have to get our minds wrapped around the idea that's not what Jesus is talking about. You have to get your mind wrapped around the idea that when Jesus died on the cross, forgiveness for your debt, for your sins, is done and paid in full. Your past, your present, and your future. He gave a complete redemption. He gave complete forgiveness to you. And so we have to accept forgiveness in our own hearts and in our own mind of that God has forgiven you for whatever you've done. And stop walking around with that burden. And there's these times where Jesus is teaching in the Bible, really trying to get us to understand that God's goal and God's plan is for you to receive forgiveness and redemption. There's a time where Jesus is brought this woman, and she's caught in adultery. And these religious people are thinking, oh, she's caught. She's busted. The punishment for that in their culture, she should be stoned to death. And instead, Jesus kind of looks around and talks to the crowd a little bit and some of the religious leaders that are there. And as they're talking, he says, well, go ahead and cast the first stone if you're without sin. And then it kind of tells us in Scripture that he was writing something in the sand. We really don't know what he was writing. We can only speculate. But I imagine that he might have been pointing out some of their sins. You know, oh, this guy, oh, you're doing adultery too. Oh, you haven't been taking care of your mother. I mean, I can just imagine what Jesus is writing. But then all of a sudden, the crowd starts to disperse. And Jesus looks at this woman and he says to her, and this is pre-cross, this is pre-redemption, if you will. And he looks at her and he says this, where did your accusers go? And she kind of looks around, they're nowhere. And he says, I don't condemn you. And then he says, go and sin no more. He gives her grace and he gives her mercy. There's another time in the Bible where these guys were so passionate about getting their friends into the presence of Jesus Christ, and because they knew that he could be healed. And he was a paralytic, never walked before. And they knew if they could get him into the presence of Jesus, and if Jesus could just touch him or pray for him, that he could walk again. And they had faith. And they got to the house where Jesus was teaching. And as Jesus was teaching, he all of a sudden the roof starts to kind of open up, dust starts to fall down, and these guys lower their friend on a mat before Jesus. And Jesus looks at the man and says, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd got a little stirred up, and they didn't like this. They're like, who are you to say that sins are forgiven? And Jesus in that moment saying, I am the Son of God who takes away sins, who brings forgiveness. And then just so that they would know that who he really was, he heals the guy, and he tells him to get up, take your mat, and go away. And there's another point in Scripture where there's a woman who was weeping. She was bowing at and kissing the feet of Christ. She began to wash his feet with her tears. She put perfume on her hair and washed his feet. She was just marveled at the teachings of Christ that he can bring forgiveness. That she could even be forgiven of her past. And as she's doing this, people are upset because of what she's doing. But Jesus says to her, her sins are forgiven. And God, and Jesus makes her whole in that point. God wants us to know above all things that our sins truly are forgiven. And that's why he says, I've packed you a lunch. And in this lunch, there's a lot of stuff in here. Yeah, you got your daily bread, right? Who's the daily bread? Jesus says, I'm the daily bread. And then remember this guy? Not Batman. What is it? Nobody can remember. That's a shame. It's the angel armies, right? God's providing protection for you all throughout your day. Giving you just enough. Batman doesn't. He got kind of beat up by my grandson, so he doesn't want to stand. And then in here, if you remember, is the presence of God. Kind of represents the presence of God. He's with you every single day. And you know, we got some more of the substance stuff. Yeah, remember these chemically laced things? I know most of you probably remember the King Dongs and Twinkies. You don't remember anything else. And then, well, last week I had cheese curls, but. You know, they're addictive, and I told you I was going to eat them, so I ate them. And so today he provided something different. Now I have chemically laced potato chips that are salty, fat goodness. So he's giving me everything I need for today, and he's giving us that fruit that we all don't really want. And he really wants us to focus, though, on this, that his grace is enough. He wants us to really focus on in that prayer that my grace is enough to take away your sins. And we have to get our mind around this concept and this idea that we are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. It says it like this in Romans in chapter 5, verses 10. For if, when we were enemies, in other words, it's talking about that we're enemies before God. God says, this is who you really are. We have to get our minds around who we really are. When we look in a mirror, what do we normally do? We kind of look at ourselves, we kind of suck our stomach in, tense up a little bit, right? Especially when you get older, because that midsection starts dropping. And you start to look and go, what can I improve? Oh, my hair's okay. Yeah, that's okay. This. I still have hair, so I'm happy. And we start looking at all these outward things, don't we, on the mirror. And God is saying, for you to receive the forgiveness that I'm offering, you have to understand who you really are. And he says, for when you are God's enemy, and not in Scripture, he doesn't just use enemy. Quite often, there's several other things that it says. It says you're apart from God, that you're sinners, that you're a rebel, that you're a lawbreaker. That's what God says about us. So when we go into the mirror, we have to understand and we have to see who we really are, not the outside, because God sees the inside. And he says, you have fallen short of the glory of God. You are an enemy of mine. You were a rebel. You fall short of the glory of God because you sin. And he says, so this is who you are. And this is what you really look like to me. And he says, but yet I loved you and I provided all this stuff for you. And a different way to look at it is, you have these over here. And this one is Jesus. I know I just reduced Jesus to a binder. I got a lot to be accountable for over the years. This is Jesus and this is us. He says, when you look in a mirror, you have to understand that you have acquired some debt. And so God opens up your book and he starts looking through your book. And he says, this ledger paper is really hard to find nowadays. You know that? Because all the computer stuff. But on your ledger, there's a daily thing that you've done wrong. There's kind of like a record of all the times you fell short of all the times that you had hate towards somebody, all the times that you lied, all the times that you lusted, all the times that you didn't follow through, all the times that you said something that hurt somebody. They're all just kind of recorded in a ledger, all the things that we've done, and God just has these recorded for our lives. So there's this ledger, there's a debt that we have. And when we look at that in that mirror, it's like sometimes we don't see that debt. And God says, you got to see the debt to understand the forgiveness and the level of forgiveness that I've given you. Sometimes our debt, you know, I mean, I can't imagine what mine looks like. I mean, these are just a couple of binders that probably represent maybe a month or 2 months of my life, maybe. Because I've acquired that much debt, because I don't always do what God wants me to do. Sometimes I hate people. Sometimes I get bitter. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I don't follow through. Sometimes I don't do all the things that He's asking me to do. But what's incredible is God says, yeah, there's a great debt that you owe. And there's an incredible gap. But I've done something about the gap and the debt that you have. Yeah, and a lot of people, they're afraid of this, their debt. They see their debt and they begin to panic. And they don't receive the forgiveness of God. People come into church on Sunday mornings and they're like going, I can't ever go back to church because when I was there, I felt something. I felt conviction. That's what the presence of God does. He brings conviction. And when you're in church, you're like going, oh, or you get in the Bible and you're like going, oh, I just want to run from this. And God says, don't run from it. Don't ignore that. That deep down in your heart and your soul, you know there's a gap between me and you. You know that there's a brokenness in there. You know that you have a debt. And then so in Romans it says, for if when we were enemies, this is Romans 5:10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more have been reconciled shall we be saved? And this is where this part of the daily provision comes into play. It's us understanding that, yeah, we were enemies. We were all these things. We had all this debt against God. But yet He redeemed us while yet we were enemies of His. And how much more have we been reconciled because of what Christ has done? 2 Corinthians says it a little bit different in 5:21. It says, God made Him, which is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, God, who is holy, just, righteous, perfect, says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to give my Son. I'm going to give Him up and I'm going to do something that you can't do. There's a gap that's so big that you can't cross. There's a debt that's so big, no matter how many good things you do in life, you can't pay off your debt. It doesn't work. He says, so what I'm going to do through the cross, I'm going to take your debt. And I'm going to place it all right here. Your debt is complex. Your debt is enormous. And then he says, and I'm going to make another transition. I'm going to make another shift in our thinking through the power of the cross. He says, I'm going to lay this all on Christ, all of everything that you've done, that weight. I'm going to crush Him. But then I'm going to do something. I'm going to make an exchange. I'm going to exchange you for what's in Jesus' ledger. And let me just tell you, Jesus' ledger is pretty light. Not much in there. In fact, He didn't sin at all. And His is righteous and righteousness. He says, so what I'm going to do for you, I'm going to take all your sin, all of your things that made you an enemy with me, I'm going to place them on Christ, and I'm going to place them in His account. And I'm going to place Him in your account and what He is in your account. Now you're righteous because of Christ in you. That's why He's called the hope of glory. Because us understanding that this is us now. This is we've been freed. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been freed and forgiven, and you are declared righteous. You're not an enemy anymore of God. And this is what the prophet of Isaiah was predicting from a long, long time ago. And we read this around Easter time in chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we were considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Then verse 5, but he who was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, that's just, simply put, it's just God saying, I've taken all your debt, all of your sin, and I've crushed my son. The punishment that you were supposed to receive, he took on, and it crushed him. And it killed him on the cross. His life for your life. And he says, and because of that, this is who you are. You're free. You're righteous. You're my son. You're my daughter. You have peace with God. In other words, God is saying, I filled the gap. He says, so now when you look in a mirror, or next time you read 2 Corinthians, and it says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And now looking in the mirror, yeah, you were an enemy of God. Yes, you've done things to hurt people. Yes, you've said things and lusted, and you've done all these things. That's who you were. But he says, now when you look in the mirror, when you've accepted Christ, you see this. You see righteous. You see son of God, daughter of God. He says, you see in the mirror now, you see for forgiveness. See, it's not a contingency plan. God's forgiveness is full and complete. And when he says, through the cross, this is what I'm saying to you. It is finished. And when he says it is finished, is what he's saying. He says, you are forgiven completely and fully for all of your sins that you will ever do. And so Jesus says, focus on the Lord's Prayer. Focus on when you're going into that moment that you are forgiven, and celebrate that. And it's not contingent on you doing anything except for receiving his grace and his mercy. That's all it's contingent on doing. But there's the other part of this prayer that kind of gets us a little bit twisted up and gets us a little bit focused in the other side where it goes, you know, as we forgive our debtors. Well, it's like God wants us to understand that now that you and I have received the forgiveness, now that you and I have canceled debt, and all that debt has been laid on Christ, now I'm expecting you to do something. I want you to forgive other people. God says, I filled the gap for you. Oh, by the way, I don't wink at sin. By the way, I don't let people get away with stuff. Because what happened on the cross? My son died on the cross. He gave his life up. Somebody had to pay for that sin. He says, when you turn that debt over to somebody else and you say you're forgiven, that debt is placed on God, and God will bring judgment. God will bring whatever needs to be done. And he says, have full confidence in that. But know that you're forgiven. And I love how the psalmist writes this in Psalm 103, 7 through 12. It says, he made known his ways to Moses. In other words, all the way in the Old Testament. Again, weaving all this through history. I'm going to turn this because I think there's some people getting blinded, right? You're glowing. It's the halo of God around you. Right? He said he made his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And we should all be jumping up and down at that, right? Because if you had to repay all your debt, you wouldn't make it. So Psalms goes on and says, this is God. This is the God of the Old Testament. Still offering forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And he says in verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. He's moved our sins as far as the east is from the west. In other words, they don't meet. It's that far gone. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. And he says, I've offered you a gift, the cross. For us to get to be able to accept his forgiveness, we have to receive it. We have to get our head around what he's done, that forgiveness is complete. And the way you can kind of think about this is people don't always receive the grace of God. They hear it, but they don't actually bring it in and let it give them the peace and give them the hope. You've had a gift card before, right? You know what those are. You buy those at Christmas time. You give them to people. It is the greatest marketing scheme that has happened in America. You know that? Because here's what you're thinking. I'm going to get them a gift, and I'm going to give them a gift card. Did you know that they said that from 2008 to 2014, $44 billion in unused gift cards were canceled? $44 billion. So you know what that means? That there's a lot of people not bringing their card in and using it and getting the gift that they receive. There's about 19% of Americans last year, they said, did not use the gift cards that they were given. Again, it's in the billions of dollars. And it's true for people in church. There's a lot of us that have not received. We haven't taken that card to Christ and received the gift. So he says, that's the first thing you got to do. Receive the gift. And then when you pray, thank him for the forgiveness of your debts. But now here comes the reciprocity part, which is very difficult. And I don't want you to think that this is, I'm trying to make light of this, because I know that there's people who have put a lot of debt on some of you. Some of you have put some great offenses or have been done to you. You've done a lot of great offenses to people. But God says, this is so important for us to walk in freedom. That we move from, yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we received all of God's grace and mercy. But now we move over and start doing kingdom living. That we start to give forgiveness. We start to give unconditional grace. We start to give mercy. You're like going to, whoa, stop it right now, Kelly. I don't like this. You don't know what they have done. You don't know how hard they have hurt me. You don't know the words that they said. I can't get them out of my mind. God's like going, here, let me just pull out your ledger. Wow, you did all this. Oh, you think that the hurt that you have is any greater? And God's going, I forgave you. I took all of your debt, crushed my son to forgive you. Now I'm asking you to forgive other people the same way that I've forgiven you. And that's unconditional love. And that reciprocity, nobody likes. Nobody likes that we should give what we've received. Because we want justice here, don't we? We want them to pay somehow. And this is where we got to get in our minds. When we start forgiving people, it's not about necessarily forgiving the people. It's about you getting into the freedom. It's about you releasing and letting God take care of it and trusting God. Because God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He's the one that brings justice here. He is the one that in the future will bring the justice. People are going to be held accountable for what they've done. But he says, while you're here on earth, I want you living in the kingdom of heaven, and I want you to experience the freedom of heaven now. And only when you start to forgive people of their offenses against you, will you truly experience the forgiveness of God. Yeah, you may have the head knowledge. Yeah, you may go through the motions, but you won't experience it because you'll be going, I haven't forgiven them. And you're carrying a lot of weight. And God's going, let me carry the weight. There's these verses in Colossians chapter 3. They're powerful verses. And they're verses of reciprocity, meaning that we're doing something because God has done something for us. We are giving other people what they don't deserve. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And underline these verses. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. So that God will forgive you? No. So that you will experience the freedom that he wants to deliver here. And so then it says at the end of this, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians says it a little bit different. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what, when you and I harbor and we don't forgive people, it grieves God. Because he says, I knew what you were. You were an enemy of mine. I gave you righteousness. I took all of your sin. It grieves God to know that we can't marvel at what he's done and pass that on to other people in this world. And he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Can you see what Jesus is teaching even before the cross? He's teaching kingdom mindset, kingdom living. How do we experience freedom here on earth? How do we walk in the freedom that God has to offer? How do we receive his forgiveness? And he's trying to show us that the way that we receive the complete freedom that he wants is by us forgiving others. And I know it's scary. Because it might be a father that's done something to you. It might be a mother that's done something to you. It could be a child right now. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be an ex-husband. It could be an ex-wife. It can be all these different things. It could be a boss. It can be a coworker, a college roommate. All these things. All of us are dealing with things where people are hurting us. And sometimes they're so deep. And we don't know what to do with it. And so we try to carry it around. And Jesus keeps saying, forgive the way that I've forgiven you. Yeah, you may say, go up to somebody and say, please forgive me. They may not go, you're forgiven. But you know what? You just did what you were supposed to do. That's kingdom living. You're going to experience freedom. That person's not going to. Maybe you're thinking, they're just going to get away with it because nobody knows about what they've done and how bad they've hurt me. And I'm going to make their life miserable while they're here on earth. And God's going, that's not your job. Your job, since you've received the forgiveness of God, is to give them that kind of forgiveness. And you're going, I don't want to. I want to hold on to it. Well, you're going to have bitterness. You're going to have rage. You're going to have anger. You're not going to be able to love. You're not going to experience God's love because the anger is going to keep it from coming down inside of you. And you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God when you don't forgive people. He says, forgive as I have forgiven you. So when we read this verse, it's not a contingency plan. So don't see that. That if you don't forgive somebody, you're not forgiven, because you're forgiven completely, fully. We walk through that. But now he's saying, he says, since you have this, it's reciprocity, that you're giving to people what they don't deserve. They might not deserve grace. They may not forgive, you know, even deserve forgiveness. But you're giving it to them freely. And God says, when you do that, you're trusting me. And when you do that, you're allowing me into your life at a level where you're saying, I'm trusting you that you're going to handle my future too. I'm trusting you that with these hurts, I'm trusting that you're going to do something about it. And God will do something about it. In this lifetime, maybe not. But in the future, yes. Now, that doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that they have to be your best friend. It doesn't mean you always let people back into your life, because sometimes there is so much damage that somebody has done, and what they have done in the offense is so great that you shouldn't allow them into your life, honestly. But it means this. You forgive them completely. And you don't obsess about all the pain and all the hurt and about all the anger, because God said, today I'm enough. I'm enough for you. So who's in your life right now? Right now, that you haven't forgiven? Who's somebody that God has been just pressing on your heart from the moment I mentioned we read that together about forgiving your debtors? As the praise team comes forward, I would just ask that just during this moment that you would just take just a moment with God, and that you would begin to experience the forgiveness that he wants you to give somebody, that you would just allow them that forgiveness to flow out of you, and that you would allow healing to come in, and that you would allow his presence to give you the strength to release the past. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, we thank you that your forgiveness is complete and full, and it's done. But God, help us to step into the kingdom living that you're asking, where we are releasing people, where we're giving forgiveness, we're giving grace, and we're giving mercy, and we're giving love. God, help us experience your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.